We're going to read tonight from the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 31. And we're going to read verses 1 through 21. So it's the prophecy of Jeremiah at chapter 31, and we're going to read verses 1 through to 21. So let us read and hear God's word. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Sion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publicly praise ye and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Sion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock and accustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim, my dear son, is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him, I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set up thy waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. Amen. And we look to the Lord to grant to us that blessing and understanding in the reading of his own holy word. Psalm 56, as we continue our worship. Psalm 56, and we're singing from verse 3 to verse 8. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words, their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all, what they have been, thou knowest, the number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book? 56 from 3 through 8, four stanzas. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. Will you turn back with me to our studies in the book of Deuteronomy? And we're coming to chapter 33, the last few verses of chapter 32 from 48 onwards. We'll consider when we get to the very last chapter, because they're speaking about much the same thing. So we're coming tonight to chapter 33. And I want us just tonight to look at the first five verses of this chapter. So therefore, let us read these verses first of all. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thine hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded as a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jejurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. These first five verses then of Deuteronomy 33 bring us forward in the meditation of the parting of Moses from the people. That's the whole setting we're now in. It is a very decisive parting. They're not going to meet again. There's no coming back. We were looking there on the Lord's Day of Paul and the elders at Ephesus when they met at Miletus, and the way in which there was a very heavy atmosphere in one aspect amongst them. There were tears and there were weeping and there was heaviness of sorrow because, why, they would see his face no more. He was going to go out further to Rome and also further out even to Spain, bringing the gospel to those nations beyond the Roman Empire. A decisive parting in Acts 20. There is just the same decisive parting here in Deuteronomy 33. And the words that we've got here are heavy with emotion. For Moses and the people, a bond has been built up, forged over 40 years together. As a nation and as a leader, they have been through thick and thin, times of blessing and times of confrontation. But whichever way you look at it, they were through it together. And there is the emotion that that bond feeds in to the words we've got before us. Heavy with emotion. Words also that are heavy with concern. Moses knows that he's no longer going to be with them. That bond that we were talking about that took 40 years in the making, that bond is soon going to be broken. And these his people, he looked upon them as that. You were the Lord's, but he was the leader over them. They are going to venture out into unknown territory. They're going to mix amongst a hostile nation and people. And they're going to be living in an alien society. And Moses, being their leader, is always inevitably concerned. How will they manage? Words heavy with emotion, heavy with concern, but words also that are heavy with spiritual substance and content. That concern that Moses had for these people is immediately translated and displayed in the way in which he sought to prepare them for what was before them. And the best way that you can prepare anybody for the future, unknown as it is, coming with surprises of different ways and caliber to us, the best way that he could prepare them, the best way any one of us can be prepared, stirring the memory, emphasizing vital spiritual truth and principles, and when and where necessary, confronting them with commitment and responsibilities. The commitment the Lord made to them, the commitment the Lord looked back from them, the responsibilities that come with that commitment, I will be your God, and all that entailed, but equally the responsibilities from them. If they are his people, what does that mean for them? Words heavy with emotion, heavy with concern, heavy with spiritual substance. And we've taken our time, and I've explained it in the past, I've wanted to linger upon these words in these chapters, because there's something good for us to grasp hold of and to take with us. Such is the substance of these first five verses before us tonight. And I want to linger upon them. First one. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. What can we take out of that? Let me suggest we have here, first of all, a sense of identity. What does he call them? He calls them the children of Israel. In the Jewish society, togetherness and connection were important factors. The family unit and the national unit were important and were strengths to the people. They saw themselves together. They saw themselves as part of a long, unbroken line, generation after generation, going right back to Israel, right back to Jacob. And what did Jacob do? What Moses is doing here stirs the memory of what Jacob did way back in Genesis 49. He was the father of the nation Israel. He was the father of the people. And there were children. And he does exactly the same with them as Moses is doing with the tribes here. He knew the character of his sons. He gave specific and pointed blessings to each one of them as he knew their characters. The same as Moses does here with the tribes. These people then that he's addressing here, there's this sense of identity. These people are standing in a line that runs from Jacob, Israel, all the way down to where they are just now. And these people, they were looking forward and they were constantly gazing as far as the eye could see over to the other side of the Jordan. They were looking forward to what the land would hold. They were looking forward to what experience lay there for them. But Moses quite deliberately turns their minds back down through the years, generations, right down that line. And he stirs the memory and he draws lessons from history simply by saying, you are the children of Israel. What's he saying? He is saying to them, just for a moment, think of that old man. Think of that old man, Jacob. You've got his name. You are the children of Israel. That was what he was called. That's his name. You are his children. Think of that old man. Most of our families, we all have somebody in our own genealogy. We've somebody down the line in our own generations. A father figure. How many generations down, we don't know. Each one of us is different, but we've got somebody there. And that person casts the shadow right down to where we are now. That's what Moses was trying to do. This sense of identity. The influence of Jacob's reaching right down to where they are now. And the one thing that keeps on coming out of the life of Jacob. History tells us it. History highlights it for us. Go back and read Genesis 39. And there we're told, and the Lord was with Jacob. The Lord was with Jacob. This sense of identity. The line of the nation was unbroken right down to Jacob. So likewise, the loving kindness of God, the covenant that he made and entered into, the commitment that he gave to these people, these things on the side of God were also unbroken and were running all the way down the generations to where they are now. A golden chain to be traced through the lines of history. To be sure, God did not approve of everything that his people did in the past. There was that golden chain, but when things went astray, when things went wrong, that golden chain was seen all the brighter. That relationship with his people was seen all the more clearly because God intervened to restore them back to himself. So what Moses is saying here is simply this. Think back to that old man Jacob. What was true about him? The Lord was with him. And that same truth is unbroken down through the generations of the people to where you are now. And he's there still with them then. There's going to be a parting of the ways in a moment. Moses is going to go one way and the nation is going to go another way. But what the Lord, what Moses is saying is simply this. There is going to be no parting between the Lord and his people. They knew his presence from the days of Jacob all the way down. The Lord was with them. And as they trust and as they obey the Lord, so the Lord will continue in his faithfulness, in his covenant, in his commitment to their security, to their provision, and with his presence amongst them. We stand in that same line tonight. We are part of that great generation. And we can draw the same lessons of history to ourselves. The golden chain unbroken down through the years and the generations. So the first thing we get out of verse 1, the sense of identity. But the second thing that we can get out of the five verses generally, the second thing I want to draw attention to is not only the sense of identity, but the expression of concern. Moses knew what was waiting for the people on the other side of the Jordan. But Moses also knew the nation and the people that were round about him. I've often heard it said, and it's a quaint way of putting it, but it has spiritual substance. When the Lord created every one of us, the Lord threw the mold away. When the Lord created every one of us, the Lord threw the mold away. And that's just simply a way of expressing each one of us is unique. Each one of us is different. Even identical twins, there are little facets and little aspects which show up, but they are indeed different. So therefore, Moses knew them, these people. He knew them in all of their variations, in all of their differences. He knew what they were like. And so therefore, when he speaks to these people, he highlights their characters and he addresses them specifically where and what they are. What he would say to one tribe doesn't apply to the next tribe or to the other tribe. For 40 years, we've said, he's been with them. For 40 years, he heard their problems. 40 years, he could tell when so-and-so would complain and what they would say. For 40 years, he could say, well, that person's quiet and that person won't speak, whereas the other one will. He could tell for 40 years what outlook they had. Some were pessimists, other were optimists. The glass is either half full or the glass is half empty, but you're talking about the same situation. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their strengths. Some were quiet. Others were loud. Humanly speaking, Moses, more than anyone else, knew them best. And he knew what their needs were. And so now, as part of the parting, as part of the final goodbye to them, not only his mind, but also his heart was united as he speaks to each one of these tribes, each one of these groups of people. We spoke last time of a son and a daughter going away from home. And the questions that the parents would have we equipped so-and-so for coping with life? How will they do? And such on. These are the questions we had last week. There's a concern behind these questions about the child that's going away. A concern about how they're going to cope. How are they going to get on? A concern that comes from the same sources that came from Moses. I know my son. I know my daughter. And I feel a concern for them where they go. And in my mind's eye and with my heart, I follow them day after day. A concern for them. And Moses is now, as we said, coming to the very last moments. It's the last opportunity for him to speak. And so what he says are the things that matter most. His mind is focused and sharpened. His mind and his mouth go together in what he says. The expression of concern that he has for those, his people, he's going to part from so soon. So yes, we've got the sense of identity. Yes, we've got the expression of concern. The third thing I want us just to look at, preamble and introduction, is the change of emphasis that we come to in this chapter. Chapter 32 was the song of Moses. Yes, we call it the song, but you could just as easily call it a sermon. Because in that song, what's he doing? He is reciting the history of the nation, the way in which they deviated in their sins. Look at Jehoram and the way in which he was fat and the way in which he was comfortable and the way in which he forgot the Lord. The way in which there's the vine, the grapes are bitter, the wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. The way in which this could be their experience whenever they go out in a deviant path from the Lord. Yes, it could be a sermon. When you come into chapter 33, it becomes more personal. It becomes more individualistic. You can read more tenderness and compassion in what has been said. Now, I know that somebody will latch on to what I've just said immediately. I know there's always the danger that somebody's going to say, ah, yes, but when you're preaching the law, it's hard and censorious. Whereas when you come to the gospel, there's that love and compassion, and they try to put a wedge between the two. I would much prefer to describe it like this. There has to be a balance of both. There is a place for the thunder of a holy God against sinners. But there is also the place for divine affection to the lost. When you go to Jeremiah chapter 8, there you have Jeremiah, and he speaks about the people and the leaders in which they have not lived, nor have they ministered in the way that they ought to or the Lord was looking for. And when you go through that chapter 8, you see very clearly the wounds that have been opened up by the words of Jeremiah. But when it gets to the end of the chapter, the wounds, weeping and glaring, they're not left open as Jeremiah finishes. When you get to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 22, Jeremiah says, "Is there no balm in Israel in Gilead?" Yes, there is to be that wounding. But that's not the end of the process. There has to be healing as well. A change of emphasis. A balancing of both. And that's what we find in this chapter 33. The variety of ways in which the Lord deals with them and with us. There are times when it is that thunder that comes to us. And there are times when it's the affection that draws us. That might be the difference of our beginning of our Christian life, but it's a variation that we find along the path of our Christian life as well. But whatever be the Lord's dealings with us, we can say this. The words, the approach, the providences that come to us, they come out of God's full and complete knowledge of us. They come with his perfect wisdom. And they come as an expression of that tender love and heavenly care for his own. The sense of identity. The expression of concern. The change of emphasis as we come into this chapter. So what do we take then of these few verses at the beginning of this chapter? Well, we've said it and we repeat it time after time. Whenever the Bible deals with a problem, a blessing, a temptation to be confronted or a difficulty to be encountered, the Bible does not start on a human level. It always starts with God. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came." It's now down to moments and sentences before the parting of the ways. We're now down to the last few grains of sand to go through the hourglass. So therefore, the focus of Moses is going to be finally and finally drawn down. On what? Here in this few verses, Moses is lifting the mind. He's lifting the soul. He's lifting the life of his people to think of God. That's the fine, sharp focus that he's got. But it's even sharper than that because we are entitled to ask the question, yes, he's focusing upon God, but he's focusing it on finer still. What aspect of the character of God is he thinking of? Verse 3. He loves his people. He loves his people. I deliberately have translated or read it like that because it's not he loved his people as if it was something in the past and it doesn't apply in the present. The way in which it's put in the Hebrew, it's a love that is constant, ongoing, from there to here in the present. What he's telling these people here is a spiritual reality beyond all doubt. Here you're confronted with the timeless, unchanging love of the Lord to his people. Therefore, cross the Jordan. Let this truth, the last words you're going to hear from Moses possibly, or the last few sentences at least, but let this truth ring to the depth of your souls. Let this truth follow you in all the highways and the byways that you walk in Canaan. Let this truth be with you whenever the battle is hard or intense and the path is hard. The Lord loves his people. Time after time we've seen it in this book of Deuteronomy. Time after time we've been confronted with it. Let me just give the references. I want to go to one of them I want to read all of them because it's a theme that we need to remind ourselves about. Chapter 4 and verse 37, it says this. Because he loved the fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought them out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Chapter 7. And verse 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but because the Lord loved you. Chapter 10, verse 15. Only the Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. And then the last reference in chapter 23 and verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not listen or hearken to Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee. Why? Because the Lord thy God loved thee. When we've looked at these verses in their place in our study, we've deliberately taken time to unpack the truth that they contain, the consequences of the Lord loving his people, the benefits that that love brings to his people, the strength that gives to his people. The Lord loves his people. That's what this verse 3 is talking about. But it's a beautiful picture that Moses paints for us here with his words. A beautiful picture he gives us. Here are the people. And they're about to part from Moses. The concern, the emotion, the spiritual substance in what he's saying. And they're turning their face and they're going to go out on this great journey into the land of Canaan. And Moses is saying to them, before you even started on that journey, before you even set one foot on the way, what's happened? The Lord has come on a great journey with his angels to meet you, his people. And he's made himself known to you as the Lord who loves his people. That's what verse 2 is telling them. Here is this great journey. You haven't started on your one, but God has been on his one. And he's bringing this love to his people. Other images we see of the Lord coming. We see him coming and he's impressing us with his majesty. He's coming to judge his people. He's coming to display his power. But here in the image that Moses gives us, the amazing love the Lord has and the Lord holds for his own. Then and now. Before there was ever breath in our body, before there was ever one step ahead of another, that's what Moses is saying. Before any of these things, the Lord loves his people. And I want you simply to gather out of these, that one thought, four simple thoughts for ourselves tonight. Yes, the first one is, this is the Lord's initiative. The Lord came from Sinai. That's what it says in verse 2. The Lord came from Sinai. They are starting on a journey, but before they start, the Lord has already completed his journey. And the image it's given is of somebody traveling across a desert. Somebody wandering through the wilderness, but they've got a particular point. They've got a particular target. They've got a particular direction they're going in. And they're applying themselves with a determination because they want to get there. That's what it's saying. Eager to meet those whom he loves. Nothing will hinder his coming or his approach. He has taken the initiative. He's been on the journey. He's coming to meet with his people. The Lord your God is not locked away in the history of Jacob, one of your generation back. The Lord your God, he's not going to disappear from the history of the people when Moses disappears and breathes his last. God has taken this initiative. He's come across the plains of Moab, especially to meet with you. His initiative. And how we need that today, because it redresses an approach that we might have. Sometimes we think we've got to make the supreme effort to chase after the Lord. We've got to go and find him. Now, yes, we know that there are times when the Lord withdraws to test us as to whether we are determined to seek after him. We know that. But what I'm saying is that's not the rule in the family of the Lord. The standard, the norm in God's family is that he chases and comes after us. He takes the initiative. And that is so amazing. That is so spectacular that sometimes we find it hard to accept. We're told about it then in verse 2. But then, just to address that reluctance or that hesitancy on our part, Moses gives it back to us in verse 26. What does he say there? There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rides upon the heavens in thine help and in thine excellency on the sky. Bookends, both ends of what he's saying here, the start and the finish. We don't take it, we hesitate to believe it, we're reluctant maybe, or our grip isn't as strong. There's something so spectacular, we just hold back. That's verse 2. And then he comes and he reinforces it at verse 26. His initiative. And of course, we can take it right down to where we are right at this very time with the Christmas season. Why was the Lord incarnate? Why, in the words of the hymn, is he pleased as man with man to dwell? Why has God taken that initiative in sending his son into such a world as this? Why? Because he loves his own. He takes the initiative. But secondly, very quickly, he protects his own. Verse 3 there. Yea, he loves his people. All his saints are in thine hand. That's the safest place to be. In Canaan, with all the threats that it holds. In Canaan, with all the dangers that are going to come your way. In Canaan, with all of the problems that you're going to meet that are totally new and surprising and unexpected, and you're going to be shaken to the core. These are the last words that Moses says. You are in the hands of this God who loves you. It applied to Canaan there. It applies to us now. Whatever providences might come our way to shake us, rattle us, and disturb us to the core of our being, we can all fit in our own very private and personal details. But whatever we put in, make sure we put in this also. We are in the hands of our God. Psalm 31 that we're going to sing in a moment tells us, my times are in thine hands. That's a great protection and a correction for all the pressures of society today. With all of the temptations, the anxieties, the fear of man, with all of these things that bear down upon us if we're living a Christian life underneath the scrutiny of men. There we have it. What's our protection? My times are in thine hands. The same thing. Yes, Psalm 31, the same thing, the exact same thing is told us by our Lord himself. John's Gospel, chapter 10, we have it there in verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The love the Lord has to his own, he's taken the initiative. He protects them. Verse 3. They sat down at thy feet, every one shall receive of thy words. Not only does he protect them, he teaches them. This love that we're looking at here, the love the Lord has to his people, and the way in which we've been hearing it, we are to love the Lord in return. That atmosphere of love and affection between God and his people, his people and their God, that attitude breeds this kind of atmosphere we've got in verse 3. We're hanging. When we know that love of the Lord, we're hanging on every word. We're wanting to know more. We want to be better informed. We found that God's word captivates us and thrills us and fills us. And we're just wanting more. We're delighting to listen, to sit at his feet. Remember what was said about Mary? Martha complained that she was not helping in making the food. Came to the Lord and complained that she was all on her own in the kitchen. And the Lord says, Mary has chosen that better part, that good part, which shall not be taken from her. Sitting at the feet of the Saviour, absorbing, taking in his words. We need this love to the Lord that we're speaking about. We need that love to obey his word. And we need his word to display our love to him. The two go together. We need that love to obey his word. And we need his word to display our love. His initiative. He protects. He teaches. One last thought. He also rules. Verse 5. He was king in Jejurun. When the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. He is king amongst his people. He is king over nations for his people. And particularly remember that it's Jejurun that is mentioned here. All you gotta do is go back to chapter 32. Remember what was said about Jejurun in verse 15? Jejurun waxed fat. Kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. He forsook the Lord, and he was comfortable where he was, and he lightly esteemed everything that God had done for him. That's the way Jejurun was. But it's different now. He's no longer content, he's no longer comfortable, he's no longer complacent where he is and with what he's got. What society is giving him all around him. No, everything has changed. He's now committed. He's dedicated to the Lord. The Lord rules over him as Lord and as God. The Lord is sovereign in this man's life. So therefore, let the nation, let people be glad. Because this king who rules over his people rules not with an iron hand, not with a fist, not in dread and in terror, but he rules over his people in love, seeking their good and the very best for them. And when you go into Canaan, and when you journey along the Christian path, when you live out your Christian life, whatever be the problems that come your way, and you think, well, is the Lord in charge? Is the Lord in control? And here we're told, yes, he is. And how is he going to rule over you and dictate and direct your life? He's going to do it in the exercise of love. The one word, the one theme that echoes in their minds, in their souls, the last words that Moses spoke of almost, drawing attention to the love of the Lord for his people. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for the riches of thy word. We lament so often that we cannot express it as we feel it, as we know it. But we pray that thou wouldst by thy Spirit take of thy word and open it up to each and to all of us, that we might truly tonight feed upon this spiritual food for our good. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I said there that we're going to close by singing. Let's do so from Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and we're reading from verse 17. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for on thee called I have. Let wicked men be shamed, let them be silent in the grave. To silence put the lying lips that grievous things to say, and hard reports and pride and scorn on righteous men delay. How great the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wrought for them that trust in thee the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride. From strife of tongues thou closely shalt as in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. Psalm 31 from 17 to 21. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all.